I wish, dear brethren, to speak of sound teaching, sound words, and a sound mind. The first passage we read refers to sound teaching according to the glad tidings of the glory of the blessed God. Well, I would say, dear brethren, that is the standard of sound teaching, the glad tidings of the glory of the blessed God. And whenever you get false teaching, it will mean a departure from the glad tidings of the glory of the blessed God. He speaks in this passage of those who desire to be law teachers, not knowing what they said, nor concerning what they so strenuously affirmed. And that idea is rampant in Christendom. Christendom is governed largely by law teaching. Nearly every sect has its rules and regulations, as it says elsewhere, commandments of men, according to the teachings and commandments of men, and not according to Christ. I think that Paul mentions that in one scripture, in these epistles to Timothy and Titus, but he mentioned it, of course, in Colossians, teaching the commandments of men. It's innate in our nature, if we're not in control of the Spirit, to lay down the law. And law teachers are always laying down the law for others. They tie on men burdens hard and grievous to be borne, and they don't touch them with their little finger. Plenty of excuses for themselves, but laying burden on others. So Paul refutes that by speaking of sound teaching according to the glad tidings of the glory of the blessed God. Now this word sound, in the passages we've read, there are other passages in Titus who speak of being sound in the faith. We want sound teaching, we want an outline of sound words, and we each need to see to it that we are sound in the faith, and to have a sound mind. And the word sound means healthy. It links with the glad tidings of the glory of the blessed God in this way, that it says of the prodigal son, the father had received him safe and sound, in the authorized version, safe and well in this, but it's the same word, safe and sound. It's a great thing to have healthy teaching, healthy words, and a healthy mind, not a morbid mind. Naturally, our minds are morbid, and they go over things and never reach God. The morbid human mind goes on with its reasonings and can never reach up to God. The only way we can have a sound or healthy mind is by the Spirit of God. The mind of the Spirit is light and peace. And through having the Spirit, the Apostle says, we have the mind of Christ. That's a sound mind, a healthy mind, the very mind of Christ. It comes from God. But as I say, I refer to the 15th of Luke because I think that chapter sets out in parable form, from the Lord's own lips, the glad tidings of the glory of the blessed God. The shepherd seeking the sheep until he found it, the woman sweeping the house until she found the lost piece of silver, the father running to meet the repentant son and covering him with kisses. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God. J&B says that chapter shows God's own joy and love. And that's the idea of the blessed God. The God finds his own joy in acting in love. His own joy in free-hearted giving. Free-hearted forgiveness to repentant ones. And all the various false teachings that have come in, including those we've had experience of, are contrary to the glad tidings of the glory of the blessed God. You can test all of them by bringing them up against that. The glad tidings of the glory of the blessed God. Are they in accord with that? If not, we must reject them. Whether it's law teachers, or whether it's those who would teach that principles should be surrendered and would turn grace into license, neither line of teaching is in accord with the glad tidings of the glory of the blessed God. For when the son returned, he returned on the basis of repentance, true repentance, and when he returned, it was bring out the best robe and clothe him in it. There was to be nothing in evidence but the best robe. As we might say in the language we use this afternoon, that which belongs to the sanctuary. The robe suggests that in which you appear, your public appearance, the best robe. He says, bring out the best robe and clothe him in it. That's what the gospel of the glory of the blessed God would do. Say that it's in the best. You may say to me, Ephesians 1 is the best robe. So it is. Accepted in the beloved. But the teaching of Ephesians doesn't suppose that you come out down here in any other garment in its character than what you're in before God. But you come out here to display Christ. If you're accepted in the beloved, you want to display the beloved and all your ways and movements here and the war that he walked. And Christ upheld all that was due to God in every way all through his pathway. He expressed in fullness the kindness and love of our Savior God to men without surrendering a single principle, without in any way saying or doing anything that would come short of God's glory. He was perfect in every way, as we know. The perfect man. So if our teaching is according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, it will not deviate to the right hand of legality or to the left hand of license. It'll go straight forward and brings men to God in the power of a grace which not only sets them up in his presence in perfect acceptance in the Lord Jesus Christ, but by the gift of the Spirit sets them up down here to display in their life and walk the character of the man in whom they're accepted above. That's the idea of what James says in the first chapter, when he says that the one who's a forgetful hearer and not a doer of the work is like a man who looks at himself in a mirror and goes away and straightly forgets the manner of many years. And he contrasts that with those who look into the perfect law of liberty and are not forgetful hearers but doers of the work. What he means, I believe, what the Spirit of God means in that is that you get an objective presentation of Christ. Christ our righteousness, Christ our life, our sanctification, our redemption, all is there in him. We are justified in him, we are sanctified in him, we are redeemed in him, the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And you say, wonderful, the gospel, so it is. But then looking on the perfect law of liberty means that, and becoming a doer of the work, means that as I look at Christ like that, Christ in glory, and the glory of God shining in his face, and I say, he, the glorified man, is my righteousness. He went to the cross and took my place there, and now on that basis it's a matter of righteousness for God to give me his place there. He's my righteousness. I couldn't have a better righteousness. He is my life, and I look on the glory of the Lord, the one who's my righteousness and life. And there I see the kind of man I am. The danger is to go and I forget the kind of man you are. If I want to see the kind of man I am, I look at Christ. He's my righteousness. He's my life. I was chosen in him. I belong to him. I'm of his order. I'm among a company who are said to be all of one. Am I going away from looking at the glory of the Lord and straightway forgetting the kind of man I am and display the flesh? If I'm looking on that perfect law of liberty, perfect liberty to look at Jesus, knowing that God has made him to be wisdom to me and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's the perfect law of liberty to look at him, and as keeping my eye on him, to walk here in the Spirit in accord with him. And yet the flesh not to be in evidence. May God help us all for that. Now often the flesh gets the better of us in that way, but it need not, because we have the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free, the apostle says, from the law of sin and death. That's the perfect law of liberty. And all that's involved in the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Because those chapters in Corinthians, chapter 3 and 4, involve the gospel of the glory. Glory of the Lord, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, let us reject any teaching that isn't in accord with that. It makes no room for men in the flesh at all. Not his pretensions or his claims, which the legal man would assert, nor his looseness and self-gratification. It makes no room. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And if we understood it, God would be the God of the gladness of our joy. We wouldn't need to look elsewhere for stimulation. God himself, God, thine everlasting portion, feeds thee with the mighty's meat. We may try to find stimulation in what in itself is right. Who hasn't done that? Who isn't doing it, perhaps, at the moment? You may try to find stimulation in your service for the Lord, in your devotion to the Lord, in anything else. Things that are right in themselves. The best things it may be in themselves. But if you're trying to find your stimulation and satisfaction in anything short of God himself, you'll never find satisfaction. And you'll never serve God as you should do. You may try to find satisfaction in lesser things, natural things, right in them. But you can never find satisfaction outside of God. The heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. That's the fruit of the work of the Spirit in the soul. The fruit of the work of the Spirit of God in a man's soul is that he cannot rest short of being before God and of being conscious that God is his everlasting portion. God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever, says the psalmist. Well, having said that about the first chapter, I would make a remark or two about chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, because this same word is used of the very words of Jesus. If anyone teach differently, verse 3, and do not accede to sound words, the words of the Lord Jesus must be healthy. What could be better? Does not accede to sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching which is according to piety. He's puffed up. Knowing nothing. Just note the outright way the Spirit of God speaks. That such a man knows nothing, that he's sick about questions. That is the opposite of a sound mind. You get mentally sick. There's a lot of mental sickness about it. Sick about questions and disputes of words. Why not get back to the words of our Lord Jesus? The Authorized Version says they're wholesome words. Those of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I see is that the legal man and the man who wants a wider path, as they speak, both build on the sand. They're both sick about questions and disputes of words, because they don't properly and truly accept the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, he that comes to me, and this is a continuous thing, we keep on coming to him, and hears my words and does them, he said, I'll show you to whom he's like. He's like a man who dug deep and put his foundation on the rock. What you'll find when you come to false teaching is there's no rock. It's the words of a man, if you get down to it, or the opinions of men. Challenge such persons, and you'll find they've got no bedrock. Let us be all building on the rock. Sound words. Healthy, wholesome words. Those of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the teaching which is according to piety. And let us seek grace to judge our own minds so as to get free from mental sickness. And so, if I might pass on over our third scripture for a moment and go on to the fourth, that is the fourth chapter of 2nd Epistle. The word is there, verse 5, but thou be sober in all things. Now you'll find elsewhere a note that being sober, in fact it comes in there, means having a sound, clear mind. If you look at the note, the word sober there. It says a mind not muddled with the influence of what intoxicates. It implies not watching or being awake. Some of the words translated sober in scripture imply vigilance, watchfulness. Of course a drunken man can't be vigilant. But this word, which is often used, is sober clearness of mind, resulting from exemption from false influences. Not muddled with the influence of what intoxicates. Now you know, false teaching is very intoxicating. What stems from the human mind appeals to the human mind. It comes from man in the flesh and it appeals to the flesh. And Satan works on the flesh. He's behind these things. And people get intoxicated. Now I've met people intoxicated with the present evil teaching that's come in amongst the present. They're positively intoxicated. If you try to reason them with them, you might as well reason with a drunken man. You put scripture before them and it means nothing. They've lost their power of thinking in that sense. So that we can not only get sick about questions, but intoxicated in our minds with what is false. If you read Mr. Coates on the Mount of Revelation, you'll find he refers to the overwhelming attractiveness of evil teaching when it first strikes the natural mind. If you are in the spirit, you'll judge it at once. We have an unction from not everyone. And we know all things. We know that we judge at once whether a thing is truth or error. But if you rely on your natural mind, you'll find the false teaching is overwhelming in its appeal. And that's why if some remain under it, even though the unction tells them at first it's wrong, they come under this overwhelming appeal of what is false. What's from the flesh and from the devil appeals to the natural man. That's the thing we've got to get hold of. And will intoxicate the natural man. So that you find today some intoxicated with false teaching, some intoxicated that Scripture has no power with them at all. No force. They're intoxicated with the false doctrine, which has got a grip. So there's no clear thinking. You find others sick about questions and disputes of words. Well, let's seek help from God to have a sound, that is, a healthy mind. Healthy teaching, that is, sound words, wholesome words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and a sound and healthy mind that's not sick about questions and disputes of words. A mind that's resting on sound teaching and sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a great thing to be free from sickness of mind. You see, humanity as a whole is under sickness of mind. You've got all kinds of heresies and evil teachings. People say, whatever could people be deceived by this and that and the other? To take one example, Mormonism. People say, however could it be? But you see, you can get intoxicated with these things. They become overpowering. I want to say again why. They come from the devil, working on the human mind, and what the human mind develops appeals to the human mind. And unless you have the spirit, the unction, you'll fall for it if you give your mind to it. So it says, giving their minds to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy. It's come up close to us. We've been right up against it. And that's another thing to remember with these false things. Deceiving. Satan transforming himself into an angel of light. He would say, yes, you have a desire to be separate to God and to be really true and faithful to him. I'll show you the way to do it. And instead of separation, he brings in segregation, which is just a human idea. In place of true devotedness, he brings in monasticism, another human idea, but overwhelming its appeal even to godly souls if they give their mind to it, giving their minds to deceiving spirits. The thing is to give your mind to Scripture. Sound teaching according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching which is according to piety. Let your mind be on those things. My desire in speaking tonight is for myself and all of us that we might get free from sickness of mind, sick about questions and disputes of words, and that we might get free from what intoxicates, according to this note I've read on 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. So as to have a clear mind governed by the Holy Spirit, and to see things in the power of the Word of God, which is penetrating, quick and powerful, sharper than to any two-edged sword, penetrating to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. That's what we need. And so this word in the 4th of Timothy, he says, I testify before God and Christ Jesus, who is about to judge living and dead, and by his appearing, he said, proclaim the word. Now, this is something for each of us to take home. What will deliver souls? What will heal minds that are sick about questions? What will deliver from the intoxication of false doctrine is the word. We're to be instant in season and out of season, proclaim the word. This first proclaim the word is not simply the gospel preaching, as we call it. It's bringing the Word of God to bear on every circumstance and every individual. Proclaim the Word. Be urgent in it, in season and out of season. Convict, rebuke, encourage with all long-suffering and doctrine. We need all long-suffering and all endurance in these days. These days are a great test of endurance and a great test of whether we can put up with long-suffering. But it says with all long-suffering and doctrine. And then we are warned, you see, as to how evil teaching would get a grip. It says, for the time shall be when they will not bear sound teaching. It's healthy teaching, sound teaching. But according to their own lust will heap up to themselves teachers having an itching ear, and they will turn away their ear from the truth and will have turned aside to fable. Now you see, the apostle speaks plainly about these things. These things are fables. Teachings that have come in of late, that we've had experience of, are fables. That's what they are. That because they can be named like that by those who have the Spirit and avail themselves of the unction, it doesn't mean that they present themselves to the public mind like that, or to Christians generally, not if they give their mind to them. Deceiving spirits, they're deceitful. Satan, an angel of light, suggesting he can tell you a better way of doing what you desire to do than Scripture would tell you. And his ministers, ministers of righteousness. They put on that form. Think of Satan's ministers telling you, I'll tell you what's right, when they're in themselves, they're wholly governed by lawlessness. But they'll tell you that lawlessness is righteousness. They call black white, as we say. And people are deceived by it. But thou, he says, be sober. That is, don't let your mind get intoxicated. Thou be sober in all things. Bear evils. Do the work of an evangelist. Fill up the full measure of thy ministry. Now, how can we do the work of an evangelist if we haven't imbibed sound teaching according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God? This is what we had this afternoon, should help us as how to do the work of an evangelist. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. No difficulty in doing the work of an evangelist if we're among those who are maintained in living faith in Jesus and coming to Jesus glorified habitually, finding our own souls completely watered and satisfied, and the rivers flowing out. Do the work of an evangelist. Don't think this means simply accepting invitations to go and preach. A pretty poor thing, this institutionalism that we've got into. Thinking our duty is done if we've gone and preached now and again on a Lord's Day evening. That's not doing the work of an evangelist. That's not rivers flowing from morning till night. That's where the work of an evangelist comes in. Philip didn't say he wanted them to hire a hall and then he'd preach once he got a desk and a Bible and all that. Nor did those refugees scattered after the persecution of Saul of Tarsus. They didn't ask for desks and meeting rooms and 6:30 on Sunday evening they'd preach. They went everywhere evangelizing the word from Monday morning till Saturday night, we might say, but especially on Lord's Day. That's doing the work of an evangelist. And ready, you see, for the river at all times, ready for the movements of the river. Go and join yourself to that chariot. That was the river moving. The river of God's grace was going out to reach Ethiopia in that simple way. Go and join yourself to that chariot. The river of God's grace coming to us here in Marlow tonight. What opened the door for that? Go with those men, nothing doubting, the people. That's how the river moves. When men begin to organize what they call missionary efforts and so on, they only block the way of the Holy Spirit. But every movement gets blocked by that, of course. So help us, may we be helped to keep out of any idea of a movement or anything of that men talk about. I mean, we can begin to think of a movement if we aren't careful. When we begin to think of a movement, we begin to think we've got to do something, we've got to organize this and do this and that. And any intrusion of man into the matters that relate to God only blocks the way. It seems to men that men think, oh, this will help it. This is the ideal, let's do that. Let's have a depot, let's do this and that. But you see, all it does is to play into the enemy's hands. It all shows that we haven't learned to rely on the Holy Spirit to manage matters, as though he wasn't capable of raising up those he needs and sending them out. And instead of thinking about all these, what others have done, why not be doing things ourselves from morning till night? Why not be a channel of the rivers? People say to me, why don't we do more in the gospel? They're thinking of platforms and halls and advertisements and special occasions. That's not doing the work of the evangelist. A lot of that just blocks the way of what might happen. God sovereignly uses these things. Wherever the river can come and go, it will go. Wherever men let it go, as it were, that although blocked, though the Holy Spirit may be grieved, yet if there is a way of using it to bless men, he'll use it. But in themselves, men's efforts can only damage. That's the thing to get at. That doesn't mean we sit down and do nothing, but we have one of the lessons, surely, to learn, if we're going back to the beginning in our thoughts, is to learn to let the Holy Spirit guide. Let him raise up. And where we see he's raising up and doing things, to move with him, not for us to take the initiative, move with him. Meantime, there's plenty of scope for a 24-hour day in doing the work of the evangelist, because we have the Spirit and we have the glorified one to come to continually for satisfaction. So why shouldn't there be rivers of living water flowing out? And then if the Lord sometime has something special for any one of us to do, the Holy Spirit can indicate that, all right. He may say to you one day, well, go and talk to that man. And who knows what the results of that will be. The thing is to be ready for the river and its movements. Be in the current all the time. So he says, do the work of the evangelist, fill up the full measure of thy ministry. And that is needed for all of us, because ministry is a very wide matter. With Timothy, it would be a good deal the ministry of the word, but the very same word in the scripture, the ministry of the word, is also used for the ministers or deacons and for practical services. It's all regarded in that way as the form of ministry, because the Lord may lay on us, any one of us at any time, to do practical services. And I was saying in that connection, instead of thinking so much about grandiose schemes of evangelization, which may only originate in the human mind, the thing is to be sensitive as to the Spirit in that matter. Let us do what Scripture definitely tells us to do. Let's practice pure religion. For instance, pure religion and undefiled in the sight of God and the Father is this: to visit the widows and the orphans and the widows and their afflictions. How much is done? How many orphans and widows have we cared for? You see, our chief business in life, as it was man's chief responsibility at the beginning, is to represent God. Man was made in God's image and glory. To represent God. So if God says he cares for the orphans and widows, it means that he desires to do it through his people. Now, God can do things direct. He fed Elijah by the ravens, direct. But then he fed Elijah through the widows. And normally God desires to do things through his people. If God is the father of the fatherless and the judge of the widows, it means that we are to be there as representing him. We are to take up the service. What I fear is that we get diverted from the normal injunctions of Scripture by being occupied with things which are often beyond the realm of practical politics, as we say. Instead of getting down to begin with what's at hand, no telling what God will do in a larger sphere, if you begin with what's at hand, like Stephen. He began serving tables. Begin with what's at hand. There are orphans and widows. Practice a bit of pure religion. It may land you somewhere. Give you openings to do the work of an evangelist. In any case, as I say, that work's open to you every day. The rivers are flowing. Well, now I come to the first chapter of the second epistle, and Paul says there, have an outline of sound words. Have an outline of sound words. This is a word we need to take to heart. The note in that case helps us. To have a summary or outline so as to state clearly and definitely what he did hold. Well, where do we stand here? Can every one of us here state clearly and definitely what you do hold? Can you state where you stand? He goes on to say that it's Greek means a systematic expose, an outline of any system of doctrine. What kind of an outline could you give? A say you're a Christian and you're living in the last days. What kind of outline could you give of what you do hold and what's in the faith of your soul as to the present moment? Well, there's no reason why we shouldn't each have an outline of sound words. I would encourage every one of us to get the main outlines of Scripture. If you take the first two chapters of Genesis, tremendous principles are introduced. That he divided the light from the darkness, separation comes in within the first few verses of Scripture. And separation goes right through Scripture to the last chapter. Blessed are they that wash their robes. That's the idea of an outline. You see the scope of the thing through Scripture. If anyone thinks of belittling separation, then just remember that it begins in the first chapter of the Bible and it comes out in the last. And then you see the thought of rule in chapter 1. Greater light to rule the day and so on, the lesser to rule the night. That runs right through Scripture. Christ coming forth as the Son of Righteousness. His face shining as the sun, it says in Revelation. And the thought of headship. Man and woman, Christ and the church, and the idea of a garden of delights for God, and the tree of life, sustaining food, and the river that went to water the garden. You see, all these great principles. How many there are, even in the first two chapters of the Bible, all appearing at the end of the Bible, running right through. Have an outline of sound words, so that you're not moved away from these things, tossed about like babes by every wind of doctrine, in unprincipled cunning after the sleight of men. Remember, in all these doctrines there's unprincipled cunning, the sleight of men and the wiles of the devil. That's what you're up against. And the way to withstand them is to have an outline of sound words. You can see how this is needed if you're to have a sound mind. And of course we're in a very favored position, because all these great principles which Scripture brings out found their completion in Paul's ministry. He completed the Word of God, that is, he finalized all the great lines of Scripture which had come out from Genesis onwards. They're all finalized in a way in Paul's ministry. He completed the Word of God, filled it full by bringing in the substance of all that had been given in type, bringing in the key by which we can understand all that came out in the Old Testament, so that we're in a specially favored time to have an outline of sound words. And Scripture says, have it. Don't be dilatory about this. Have an outline of sound words. Get it. Otherwise, one day, you may be sick of our questions and disputes of words. You may get intoxicated with some false doctrine. And an outline of sound words. And don't think this is just a dry outline. Have an outline of sound words, he said, which words thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. You'll never get the outline in any spiritual sense unless you've got faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This outline of sound words, healthy sound words, which are of God, is a living matter to absorb the soul in its interest. Nothing like it in human exposition. Their hearts burned within them as the Lord expounded the Scriptures. And that's what he means, an outline of sound words in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. It's that they're burning things which thrill the heart. There's nothing can thrill a heart more, a heart that has any knowledge of God, than to go over the outline of sound words in that way. It thrills the heart to see something beginning in Genesis and develop through Scripture right to the end, and to see the great threads of God's positive work in Scripture ending in a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. What can thrill the heart more? So let us give heed to this. Have an outline of sound words, which words thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, and keep by the Holy Spirit, which dwells in us, the good deposit entrusted. the good deposit of the whole Christian faith, keeping the commandments spotless and irreprovable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving up nothing, cherishing the whole testimony of God, whole and complete. In Genesis, we don't get the sanctuary idea. We have to go to Exodus. But you see, the thing develops as you go on. The thought of God dwelling. And once it's brought in Exodus, God dwelling and having a sanctuary, it goes right through until you find the tabernacle of God is with men in the eternal state. How marvelous these lines of Scripture are. Well, now, I've just read one other Scripture, and that's in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 13. Because Paul says there, whether we are beside ourselves, it is to God. If you saw a Christian in ecstasy, you might wonder whether he was intoxicated. But you see, Paul brings out here what ecstasy really is. Whether we are beside ourselves, it is to God. Here again, the note helps us. For it says here, his ecstasy was not excitement or folly. But if out of himself, he was with God. It was with God. If sober, it was the calculation of love for their good. That is, when Paul was not actively engaged in service for the Lord, his people, he would retire to the holiest and be beside himself with God. And that was not excitement or folly. We spoke of the intoxication of false doctrines. There's also the danger of living on excitement, big meetings and so on. There's no satisfaction in excitement. An ecstasy means you are outside of yourself with God. That's a different matter. That's unspeakable bliss, to be with God as unconscious for the moment, abstracted from things here. That's where the Christian gets his relief. He doesn't need to be intoxicated either with strong drink or with strong false doctrines to get relief. He doesn't need the excitement to live on excitement. All those things don't enter into a sound or healthy system of teaching, a sound or healthy mind, and they certainly don't relate to what is sound in the faith. The thing is for us to be sound on every score, sound in teaching, sound in mind, sound in the faith, and thus from this standpoint to be sober in all things. But if we do want relief, be like Paul, I beside myself to God. Well, may the Lord help us in these matters. We're living in critical days, and I think perhaps what I've said is enough to show the contrast between Christianity and false so-called Christian doctrines and false religions of other kinds, because they live on excitement, they live on intoxication with their doctrines, and that is why you can get crowds. Don't be surprised if crowds go after what is evil and wrong, because it's intoxicating to the flesh. All these false religions can get crowds. Because they get crowds, it doesn't mean it's right. And as I say, the while you get in Christianity the most precious things which would are calculated to put our souls into ecstasy, yet the basis of all Christian joys are what is sound and sober. It's building on the rock, not on human fancies. And it's this basis of soundness and sobriety that we need to cherish and hold to. May the Lord help us through this. Amen.